Going to finish up the chapter tonight, beginning in verse 25. Now, we've seen already here in this chapter where Paul talked about married life versus single life. And Paul made it very, very clear that neither state is spiritually better than the other one. Although he did say in verse 7 that he wished that there were more who were single like him, who could devote themselves entirely to the Lord's work. Basically thinking concerning what Jesus said, that the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. And so Paul's heart was, I wish there were more who were single like me, who could just devote themselves totally to being laborers in the harvest. In the section before us tonight, though, Paul looks at the subject of to marry or to not marry from not a spiritual perspective, but really from a practical perspective. And we need to understand that this section, or in this section, Paul is not putting down marriage, but he sets forth the advantages and the disadvantages of a single life. Now, the focus of this section is on those who have been married and are now divorced, but who have the freedom, because of the situation of their divorce, to remarry once again. And the question is, should we get married again? And it's those who have yet to marry who are wondering, should we get married? And then he also speaks to the parents of those who had children that were at that marrying age who were wondering, you know, should we have our kids get married or should they remain single? What should we do? Should we allow them to get married? And the thing that we need to understand, and this is very, very important, all of what Paul is going to say here is discussed in the context of the time being short. That the time is short. And that's something that's very important that we understand. That he's speaking about a time frame in which, hey, things are coming down. That's kind of the theme here of what he's talking about. So we begin in verse 25, and he says, now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment. Now, right away, we wonder, what does this mean? What is Paul saying when he says that he doesn't have any commandment from the Lord, yet he gives a judgment as one whom the Lord, in his mercy, has made trustworthy? What does he mean by that? Well, we need to understand or be reminded, it's been a couple weeks now since we've looked at our study here. We need to be reminded that in the section preceding this that we looked at in our last study, Paul was talking about marriage and divorce and the whole concept of remarriage and divorce. And that was a black and white issue. And he gave some very specific commandments. There was no variations. There was very, very specific commandments that he gave concerning that, and he quoted what Jesus said. And then he carried over and he said, now I say, you know, not the Lord, meaning that this isn't something that God or that Jesus dealt with, but now the Holy Spirit has inspired me to deal with. And he gave some very strong commandments there, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 7 and going on through to verse 24. But at this point in the chapter, the tone changes here. And Paul is saying that what I'm going to talk to you about right now isn't a black and white issue. This is a matter, listen closely, of preference and prayer. This isn't a command. This is a matter of preference and prayer. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a few things that I want you to think about. Now, someone would say, wait a minute, isn't this still the inspired Word of God? And the answer is, you bet. But you see, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is going to give some advice here, is what's taking place. He's giving some inspired advice, but not a command. So he begins in verse 26 and says, I suppose, therefore, that This is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Now, before we go any further, we need to define what is this present distress that Paul is speaking of here. Commentators have really differing opinions on what this stress or distress that Paul is talking about. Some suggest that Paul is talking about the pressures of life living there in Corinth. Living in a city that was very loose immorally. Living in a city that was given over to sexual immorality. Living in a city that was given over to heavy idolatry. And all other sorts of worldliness. And some suggest, well, that's the distress that he's talking about. Others have said Paul was referring to the persecution that was growing throughout the whole region against the church and against Christians in general. And then still others have said, no, that Paul was looking ahead almost prophetically to the coming persecution that was going to come 10 years later at the hands of Caesar Nero. That's the distress that Paul was speaking of. Personally, I believe it could be a combination of all three. That, yeah, it was difficult. It was hard. It was stressful living in that city of Corinth. The persecution against the church all over that region was definitely growing. And it was only going to come to a place where it culminated at the worst point when Caesar Nero had laid out his onslaught against the church. So in light of all of that, the situation of the city, the current persecution, the coming persecution, Paul says that you ought to remain as you are. You ought to remain as you are. But we need to understand, listen closely, that the underlying theme in this section is not the issue of marriage or singleness. That's not, and sometimes when we read this section, we get so focused in those two particular things that he's talking about that we miss the real theme, the real context of what he's talking about. And really, it's how should you live in light of the fact that we are living in the last days. He says there in verse 29 that the time is short. And you see, this is what we need to understand. The last days began at the coming of Jesus Christ, at His first coming. The writer of Hebrews declared that in the past, God had spoken to us through the prophets. But in these last days, the writer said, He has spoken to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. That when Jesus came on the scene during His first coming, that was the beginning of the last days. And those last days will culminate at His second coming. So ever since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the clock has been ticking, tick, 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 tick. And we have been in the last days, really since the very beginning of Christ's coming. But there was kind of a stop during those 3 days in that clock when He was crucified and then placed in the ground. And it was like, oh no, our hope has vanished. The guys on the road to Emmaus, man, we thought that He was the one that was going to redeem Israel. Suddenly the clock stops, so to speak. And everybody's wondering and everybody's confused. And suddenly, 3 days later, he comes forth out of the grave and the clock starts again. And then we see almost 2,000 years later, 1948, Israel becomes a nation. 1967, they regain control of Jerusalem as their capital city, fulfilling that prophecy of the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. Israel back in its homeland, Israel back in control of its city, and suddenly we begin to realize, man, yeah, we're living in the last days. What's sad, though, is back in the early 70s, it seemed that people were so excited about the coming of the Lord. I mean, you'd see bumper stickers on people's cars. How many of you had one of those bumper stickers on your cars? You know, a lot of us did. Maranatha, man, the Lord's coming. Or I love this one. You know, in case of rapture, this car will become unoccupied. Don't follow too close, you know. Those were great. But it's interesting that many of those people that were so excited about the coming of the Lord in the early 70s ended up falling away from the Lord when the Lord tarried, when he didn't come. Many of them fell into carnality as the years passed, and it was like, well, where is his coming? And one person's observation of that whole problem was this, that those people were more excited about the coming of the Lord than they were about the Lord who was coming. I think there's some truth to that. All hyped up about, man, it could be tomorrow, instead of being focused on Jesus who is going to come back one day. The last days began at Jesus' first coming. They'll end at his second coming when he sets up his millennial reign. But Jesus warned, he said, hey, in this world, you are going to have tribulation. It's part of the Christian life. There's going to be difficulties. Now, it's also interesting that this word distress can be translated to mean stress, calamity, and calamity that can include torture or violence. So in light of the current situation, in light of the distress that they were in, the persecution that they were going through, Paul gives some advice here. It's good for a man to remain as he is. And then he says in verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. In other words, are you married? Don't seek to be unmarried. Don't be thinking, you know, man, I need to get out of this relationship, whether it's to a believer or an unbeliever. Are you loosed from a wife? Are you someone who's single? He says, don't seek a wife. Now, Paul's point in all this is that your marital status is not the issue. He says, it doesn't matter. He says, just remain where you're at. Your marital status isn't the issue. Again, this is Paul's inspired advice. Remain as you are. But notice what he says in verse 28. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. So he says it's not a sin, though. You know, I'm advising you, I'm telling you, and he's going to tell us why. But he says, I'm advising you, if you're not married, don't get married. But if you do get married, if you're, you know, at that place and you're really in love, or you just feel like, you know, man, I just can't handle not being married, he says, it's not a sin. I'm giving you some advice that I think, considering the situation, it'd be better if you didn't. But if you do, you know, hey, it's not a sin, and it's wrong to think that. There's been, over the years of church history, those who have thought, you know, man, it's a sin to get married. You shouldn't get married. And Paul really clears that up right here. No, it's not a sin. It's not a problem. Nevertheless, he says, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Now, if you were to read verse 28 all by itself, taking it not in the context of the chapter, you would think that Paul was really down on marriage. That basically he's saying, you know what, marriage is going to bring you trouble, and I'm just trying to spare you from it. So don't get married, you know. That's what it sounds like when you look at it, you know, alone. But when you take it and see it in the context of this distress that he's talking about, it's easy to understand what he's saying here. Is he's saying, look, it's not a sin to get married, but in times of crisis, single life has its advantages because you can be more flexible, you can adapt more quickly to certain and sudden catastrophic events, you can pick up and move if necessary. And there's less concern for handling, you know, all the affairs of a family and all of that stuff when you're single. It's a lot easier, Paul's saying. Friday, I was up at the youth camp up in the mountains at Green Valley. I was going to speak there that night at the junior high retreat. And so we went up early with the kids, and we wanted to let them play in the snow. And Howard Anderson was going to do worship that night up there, so he and his family came up early as well. And we were having a good time just playing in the snow and sledding and all this. And Howard got this idea that he wanted to take us to these real, you know, radical runs that they had going on, you know, there where the kids ride the inner tubes down. And he said he knew exactly where it was. Talk about the blind leading the blind. So here we are trudging through the snow, you know. Denise, my son Aaron, and Amy. I'm carrying little Amanda, who's getting very heavy these days. And we're trudging out into the wilderness, you know, further and further and further. You know, the kids are getting tired and they're complaining. And Howard's kids are, you know, getting tired. And the wives are starting to complain. And, you know, we're all passing Amanda around because she's, you know, getting so heavy to carry. Now, it was a drag. We only had to walk about 40 feet probably to find where this was, and Howard leads us off into Timbuktu. We didn't ever find the place, but now if Howard and I were going to go by ourselves, I mean, it wouldn't have been a problem. I like to go exploring, you know, even in the snow. I mean, it wouldn't have been that big of a deal. But man, with the kids, it was a hassle. You know, it was a problem. I mean, even with the wives, it was a hassle and a problem. And you know, that's basically Paul's point here. In times of crisis, being single can be a whole lot easier. It can be a whole lot easier. You can be a lot more flexible. You can be a lot more movable. You can be a lot more available. It has its advantages. You know, there's a distress, there's persecution, and so, you know, if you're single, it's a lot easier for you. If you have to pack up and split, you know, you just have a few things to grab. You know, you don't have a wife that wants to take the whole house with you, you know, type of a thing. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. Have you ever driven cross country with kids? It's a nightmare, you know? When Denise and I, before we had kids, we could drive to Oregon and go straight through. We could make it in one shot. Now, with the kids, it takes us 2 or 3 days, you know? We got to stop 20 times to go to bathroom and, you know, it's a hassle. So that's Paul's point here. There's an advantage. Now, many people would be thinking, well, why get married at all then? Why get married at all? Okay, there's persecution coming. It's easier being single. Why get married at all? And you know, it's that same type of thinking or argument that can be discussed in talking about having kids today or not having kids. The question that I'm sure many of us have thought about, I've been asked, do I really want to bring up kids in this world? It's getting worse and worse. It's getting more difficult. The stuff that's being taught in schools today is really challenging. No longer is it just the you know, evolution that's being taught, but now it's alternative lifestyles. There's no absolutes. They want to just tear down, you know, Christianity in every single aspect. Get the Bible and prayer and everything else out of schools. And if you don't, you know, if you're not careful and you're in a prayer group, you might get shot. And you think, man, you know, do I really want to give or to bring up, you know, kids in this type of environment? And so some have asked, you know, is it wrong not to have kids? Is it wrong to have kids? And it absolutely, you know, the answer to that is absolutely not. No, it's not wrong to have kids. The Lord told us to be fruitful and to multiply. And the thing that we must realize is that we have a responsibility to carry on the next generation of Christians. I mean, think about if the Lord tarries another 50 years and if everybody that was a Christian decided, you know, we're not going to have any kids. Where would be, once we die and go to heaven, where would be the church? Where would be the next generation? of those believers. But then others would ask, well, you know, is it wrong not to have kids? And the answer to that is no, it's not wrong to not have kids. Listen close. As long as you're using your freedom for the Lord. As long as you're using your freedom and not having kids for the Lord. The Bible tells us, be fruitful and multiply. But if you are one who chooses, you know, we just feel like the Lord doesn't want us to have kids because we want to be more available to just serve the Lord and be able to go here and there and do these different kind of things. That's great. And the same thing holds true and applies to those who are single. Now, some Christians want to be single because it means that they can play. It means that they have freedom to go skiing whenever they want and go on surf trips and go on trips to Hawaii and, you know, go here and go there. And personally, I think that that type of mentality is really missing it. I think if you're one, and Paul makes it very clear here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you're single, if you're not married, use your singleness to serve the Lord. That doesn't mean that you can't go skiing or go to Hawaii or do these type of things, but if that's your focus, you know, if it's, oh man, if I don't have a family, that means there's more stuff for me and, you know, more stuff that I can do. I think that's wrong. Paul's point is, man, use your singleness as an opportunity to serve the Lord. So Paul is saying here that single life can make it easier to maintain proper perspective and proper priorities of life if that person's heart is in the right place. But here's what's interesting, and listen close to this. Married or not, we are to maintain a proper perspective and proper priorities. Look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they have none. And those who weep as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. A virgin is an unmarried person. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your profit, not that I may put a leash on you or put you in bondage, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Now, this is the underlying theme here of this whole section in the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The theme being the time is short, and I want you to be able to serve the Lord without distractions and without care. Now, when he says the time is short, is he speaking there about the Lord's return? Or is he speaking about the fact that just, you know, our days are numbered? Our days are short. I mean, you think about it. The guys in the Old Testament lived to, you know, around the age of 600. But at this time, in Paul's day, the average age of a man was about 80 years old. Quite a difference. And so is Paul making reference here to, you know, the fact that, you know, hey, guys, we don't live as long as we used to. The time is short. Or is he speaking about the last days? Personally, I don't think it matters, really. Whether it's, hey, you know, the Lord's coming back, he could come back today, which the early church believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That's why they were so powerful. They were living every single day early on in their beginnings like Jesus could come back tomorrow. But whether you're one who's believing and thinking that, which we should be, or one who's thinking, you know what, man, hey, I'm, you know, 35 or I'm 40 or 45, I'm 50. You know, I've only got, you know, 20 or 30 or whatever years left. Man, I need to use them for the Lord. The point is really the same. Time is short and we need to make the most of our time. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 15, Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That was the theme of our youth pastors conference that we did this year out at Marietta. Redeeming the time. And I tell you, it was so awesome to see some 300 youth pastors from all over the country coming together, and God had done something, and we were praying that He would, in their hearts before they got there, because they came to do business with God. And there was a sense and an attitude at that conference that was just incredible. Of, you know what, man, we are living in the last days. Time is short. We only have a little bit of time, and we need to make the most of it. So, Lord, we want our lives to be pure. We want our lives to be right. We want our lives to be holy and consecrated before You. And it was amazing. It was radical to see. Paul's advice that he's giving here is, you can live that type of consecrated life. You can live that type of wholeheartedly just giving yourself over life to the Lord. Listen closely. You can do that a lot easier, not necessarily better, but you can do that a lot easier if you're not married. Because those who are married are going to be torn, he says. There's going to be concerns. There's going to be things that are going to be tugging at your heart. Responsibilities and cares and pressures of bills. And I mean, think about it. Even simple things like making dinner is more of a challenge when you have a family. You know, if you're single, it's like, hey, man, grilled cheese sandwich. I lived on those things when I was single for years. Denise asked me if I could cook, and I said, yeah, grilled cheese and egg sandwiches. I can make those real good, you know. Frozen dinners, no problem. But, you know, you get married, and you have a family, and suddenly you're, you know, feeding four or five or whatever, and suddenly, I mean, it's a lot bigger to deal. And there's all those different pressures and all those different concerns. That's what's meant in verse 33 when it says the things of the world. He's not talking about carnality there, but just normal day-to-day stuff. I remember when I was single, when I first came down and was the youth pastor here at the church when it used to be over on Hacienda. And on my day off, I'd go down to the beach and I'd take my Bible and I'd just spend hours down there. I had nowhere to go. I had nothing to do. It was like, you know, could go out and catch some waves and come back and lay on the beach and read some more and, you know, go take a jog and come back and just read and pray and just, you know, spend the whole day, you know, with the Lord. Now I go to the beach on my day off and, you know, I take two carloads full of stuff and don't get a read at all. Although I always bring, just in faith, thinking, you know, I bring my backpack full of some books and my Bible and, you know, I never get to crack them open. You're running around chasing your kids all over. But it's a blast. I mean, I wouldn't trade it for anything, but it's different. It's radically different. And so Paul says it's easier when you're not married, not necessarily better. In fact, I believe, and I don't mean to embarrass them tonight, but I look at Jim and Annie, who are going to be getting married here on April 4th. And, you know, I look at Jim, and Jim's been a good friend of mine. I love the guy to death, and I see this wonderful lady that God has brought into his life, and Jim, you know, I see God uses Jim. He teaches our foundations class, but you know what? Jim, here's a prophecy. Jim's ministry is going to increase, and it's going to grow because of Annie being in his life. God's going to use the two of them together in a much greater way than he could ever use them apart. And God does that in marriage. But when it comes to the pressures, when it comes to, you know, distress, when it comes to a situation like persecution, hey, it's easier. It's easier if you're single. The person who is single can be completely devoted to the Lord in an undistracted way. No distractions. Because the only person that the single person really needs to be responsible for is themselves. So it's like, you know, hey, pray all night. Get up, early in the morning and, you know, spend some time. I used to spend, when I was single, hours in the morning in the Word. Now, I got to get up at 4 or 4:30 in the morning to do that. Because at 6 or 6:30, you know, my house is just chaos and there's no more quiet time there. Singleness and married life both have those things that can be distractions. But the Lord wants us to live an undistracted life. For the single person, the context that Paul's been talking about in this whole chapter is there's the distraction of the sexual drive. And he's already said, you know, if that's a problem, you need to get married. If you're going to be one who just, you know, really is always battling that, it's better, he says, if you get married. For the married person, the distractions can be just the day-to-day responsibilities that come with, you know, being a father or mother, a husband or wife, having a family. Now, what does Paul mean when he says in verse 29, But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Is Paul suggesting that because the time is short, we should neglect our families and devote ourselves entirely to serving the Lord? Some have interpreted this to mean just that, but it's wrong. And I'll give you several reasons why. First of all, it's a complete contradiction to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6 about marriage and family. They told the husbands there, we've looked at this on Sunday nights, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and that he gave himself for it. And be concerned for your wife in the same way that you are concerned for your own body. It's not talking about neglecting your wife, neglecting your family, not at all. He said to train up your children in the ways of the Lord. He's not at all talking about neglect there. But it's sad how many people have used this verse to defend their neglecting of their family in order to serve the Lord, to go out and win others for Christ. And the question that I would ask that person, what good is it if I were to lead thousands of people to Christ and yet my family, my wife, my kids go to hell? What good is it at all? There'd be no reward in that. Listen, there is such a danger in getting busy in doing the work of the Lord, getting so busy in doing the work of the Lord that we neglect our families. There's a great danger in that. I believe that your family is your number one ministry. In fact, I think the progression should go, first of all, the priorities, number one is your relationship with the Lord. Your personal walk with Jesus Christ, your personal devotional life, that's key, that's number one. Secondly is your family, your ministry to your family. After that comes any ministry that we would find ourselves involved in. Now, some people have a tendency to reverse one and two. They want to, pardon the pun, focus on the family. And that's their you know, where their effort is. And so everything is kind of giving over to, and I'm not trying to knock, you know, Dobson and what he's doing. I think he does a lot of very good things. But I think a lot of people have taken, you know, his whole approach, and they're so focused on the family that the Lord kind of gets left out of the picture. There's not much time really spent in developing, you know, the family spiritually. I've heard people say, you know what, we don't come to church on Wednesday night because it's our family night. Well, what do you do on family night? Well, you know, we sit home and have ice cream and we watch TV together and, you know, hey, I think it'd be a lot better family time to come to church and then go home on the way home, talk to your kids about what they learned in Sunday school than to, you know, spend time sitting in front of the television eating ice cream. But, you know, some people have a tendency to do that, to reverse that, to get so, you know, focused on the family thing to the neglect. It's all fun and, hey, I want to be with my kids and you know, I want to have a relationship with them. That's great, but there has to be that spiritual aspect as well. Others read verse 2 and 3. They put ministry above family. And that's a mistake too. Serving the Lord is awesome. I feel so blessed to be in full-time ministry. I consider it just an incredible privilege. And I love what I do. And I could very easily become a workaholic, never taking a day off. I have to battle on Thursdays, my day off, from getting on the phone and, you know, calling certain people. And to confess, sometimes, you know, when my wife goes to the store or she goes and does something, I'm on the phone making some calls and you know, trying to get some stuff done. I love it. I love doing and being involved in what the Lord is doing. And I used to have a real problem that I would bring it home with me. All the time. I was never done, never finished, never rested. But the Lord woke me up one day. It was when I was doing the high school ministry here, and I was driving down North Santa Fe and worried about all the stuff going on in the high school ministry and all the stuff that still needed to be done. There'd be some days where I would sit here and I would think, you know what? I'd tell Denise, I'm not going to be home. And I'd come home at 11 or 12 at night. And I would just stay here and just working on things and stuff. And one day I was driving home and God just spoke to me so clearly. And he said, you know what? You're neglecting your family. And you need to minister to your family and let me take care of the church. Let me take care of the kids. Let me take care of the youth ministry. And realizing that it's his ministry. And that was a great lesson for me to learn, and now my grip on the ministry is like this. It's like just open. If God wants to turn it, if he wants to tip it, people have asked me, they said, you know, has it been hard for you coming and you know, taking over such a big church like Calvary Chapel Vista? And to be honest with you, with them and with you, the answer is no, because I realize this isn't my church. It's not Brian's church. It's God's church. And he will do what he wants to with his church. I just need to be, and the leadership here just needs to be, those who are being led, those who are seeking his face. So the second reason why that's not what Paul meant, first reason is because it goes against Scripture. The second reason is because we need to remember Paul was writing here 2,000 years ago. And just think about, you know, 2,000 years, Paul's saying the time is short, the Lord still hasn't returned. Just think if the believers 2,000 years ago would have interpreted that way and neglected their family. Just think where the Christian church, the family, the Christian family would be today. I mean, it's already in jeopardy, but it would have been in a lot worse place had that been what Paul meant. And the third thing is, again, the context is the key. In verse 32 and verse 35, he says, I want you to be without care and without distraction. That word care means without concern or worry, and that brings, or that which brings an undue stress in our lives. That's the key. That's the focus here. And that's what we need to understand. He's saying, whether you're married or single, the Lord wants you to be without worry. He wants you to be without care. He wants you to be undistracted. So he's saying here to keep that in mind. In other words, don't get so focused on the family. Don't get so wrapped up in these things. Don't be so concerned about your singleness, realizing your life is in God's hands. Turn with me real quick over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Great time in the disciples' life that illustrates this point. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Now, times haven't changed. We worry about those same type of things, don't we? We worry about where we're going to live. We worry about what we're going to eat. We worry about what we're going to wear. Jesus says, what good is that? He continues, verse 24, he gives an analogy. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, but God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Jesus says, consider these ravens and look and see how God takes care of them. And then he says in verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, what good does worry do? What does it do for you? Verse 26, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. In other words, the Christian, he's saying, you ought to be the most carefree person in the world in realizing your life is in God's hands and he has promised to take care of you. He has promised to meet your needs. So then he says, since this is the case, verse 31, seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. And then I love this last line, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you hear that last line? I about fell out of my chair the first time I read that. He says, don't fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, he's saying, you know what? God gets a real kick out of blessing you. First time I ever read that, I thought, you got to be kidding. God wants to bless my life? I was so bound up into thinking I had to do all these things to get him to bless me. And he's like, you know what? I take great pleasure in blessing you. I love you. I care about you. I want to work in your life. This is how the Lord wants us to live. He wants us to live free, not bound with concerns, not distracted. And you know what? I will enjoy my life a whole lot more and minister a whole lot more effectively when I realize my life is in his hands. And when you think about it, how much good has it done you in certain things that you've been worrying and freaking out about, you know, to the point of losing sleep and getting all worked up about? What good has it done? What has it changed that situation at all? It doesn't. It doesn't at all. All it does is give us ulcers and headaches and all a bunch of other problems. And the Lord says, you know what? I'm in control. I'm leading. I'm directing. I love you. I want to bless you. Just trust me. Just walk with me. But the devil, he loves to get us distracted, doesn't he? I think a lot of times our life could be described like Peter when he was in the boat and Jesus came walking on the water and Jesus said, or Peter said, Lord, if that's you, cause me to get out of the boat. And Jesus said, okay, come. And he gets out and he starts walking. I mean, I can picture Peter here. You know, he takes a few steps kind of gingerly and then he's maybe going a little bit stronger and he's looking back at the other guys. That was his mistake, thinking, guys, do you see me? You know, I'm walking on the water. And suddenly when he took his eyes off Jesus, he starts seeing the wind and the waves and he gets scared and he starts worrying and freaking out and he sinks. And he cries out, oh, Lord, save me. He was doing great until he took his eyes off the Lord. The enemy loves to get our eyes on the wind and the waves, the problems, the bills, all the different things to distract us. The Lord says, you know what? I want you to keep your eyes and your heart focused upon me. So Paul's point in this is in light of the fact that the time is short. Life is short. Now, the world says, play hard. Life is short, so play hard. But Paul says, no, life is short, so live for Jesus. Free from distractions, free from the cares of the world. And Paul mentions here three things that the world likes to distract us in. One is our family. The other is our emotions. So he says, those of you who weep, act like you don't weep, and those who rejoice like you don't. He's talking there about our emotions, getting all bound up and all emotional, all depressed about things. And then our finances or our business, those who buy and sell. Paul says, look, you need to keep it all in perspective. I think about Mike Rozelle, the guy who does the Pottersfield ministry. He's there on Wall Street, you know, just heavy into the whole business scene. His wife's on Broadway, and they're just, you know, into that whole scene, just doing the whole trip. And suddenly they just realize, you know what, God has something else. Not saying that that's wrong, but if that's what's consuming your life, you're missing out on the fact, man, God wants to use you. And so now they travel the country. They go from September to June on the road the whole time, telling people about Jesus. So Paul says in verse 35, "And this I say for your own profit." The purpose, in other words, is to bless you. "That not that I may put a leash on you," it's not to put you in bondage, in other words, "but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction." That's the goal. Married or single, that's God's heart. Live in light of the fact that the Lord could come back at any time, that our days are numbered, and seek to live a life that is just trusting in the Lord, not distracted by other stuff. And then lastly, let's turn back over to 1 Corinthians, and we'll wrap this up real quick here. He addresses the parents here in verses 36 through 38. Parents in those days arranged the weddings for their daughters and their sons. And in light of the day in which they lived, in light of the distress that was going on, some parents were giving up on marriage. They were thinking, you know what, we need to keep our kids single. And so the question that they were wondering was, should we force them into not getting married? And Paul answers it in verse 36. "But if any man thinks that he is behaving improperly toward his virgin," that's his virgin daughter, "if she is past the flower of her youth," that means if she's at that point, the marrying age, "and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry." If she wants to get married, in other words, he says, let her get married. It's okay. It's okay to let her get married. But if she's interested in remaining single and using her singleness for the Lord, he says in verse 37, "Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity," meaning, you know, she's not bugging him, "Dad, I want to get married," "but has power over his own will," speaking there about the boy in the sense, and it could, you know, it goes both ways, that, you know, they're not struggling with the sexual temptations, "and has determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he does well." So basically what Paul says, it's all a matter of preference. It's all a matter of prayer. What's God showing you what to do? What's he showing you to do in that situation? And then verse 38, "So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage, he does better." So Paul says it really doesn't matter. "And then to those who are widows and widowers, the same principle applies. Prayer and preference." Verse 39. "A wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty. She's free to be married to whom she wishes. Only in the Lord, though. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I have also the Spirit of God." So Paul says, hey, the widow, she's free to get married. She can do it. She can go for it. My opinion is it'd be better if she stayed single. It'd be better if she used her remaining days to just serve the Lord, to just give herself over to being used by the Lord. And so Paul wraps up this whole section, the theme of this whole section being the time is short. It's God's desire as people, whether it's us living here in America, those living over in other countries where they're encountering great persecution, is God wants us to live a life that's carefree, a life that is trusting Him, a life that isn't getting sidetracked by the distractions of the world, not getting so worked up about stuff that maybe just isn't going to matter that much in eternity. But living our lives for Him If we're married, loving our wives and following His and our husbands and following His commandments. But at the same time, keeping our priorities in place for what God has for us and not getting sidetracked and pursuing, you know, all these other things. If I'm single, that I'm using my singleness for the Lord and I'm not just out playing and you know, using it for me. Tell you what, if you're single and you're using your singleness in giving and using it for the Lord, you're going to be preparing yourself to be married if God brings that person into your life. Because you know what? You're going to be learning about not being selfish because you're going to be giving already. If you're single, though, and you're using your singleness just for yourself and you're just so wrapped up in yourself, you know, you're going to have a headache and problems if the Lord brings a person into your life. Because I tell you what, that's the big part of marriage, is you got to live a selfless life. You got to seek to serve and bless your spouse above yourself. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do thank You and Lord, we do desire to be mindful of the days in which we live. We desire, Lord Jesus, to be those who are living our lives free of the distractions, not worrying about the different things that come our way, but realizing that our life is in Your hands. Trusting in You and looking to You. Father, I pray that You would so work in us. And Lord, that You would teach us the balance of having You first, our family second, and ministry third. That we would realize, Lord, the days in which we live, that they're short. That they are times of distress. And Lord, that we would allow You to use us, Lord. For those who are single, Lord, that their freedom would just allow, enable them to do great things. And Lord, for those of us who are married and have families, Lord, that we would be building up our wives, that we would be building up our children. And that as a family unit, as a husband and wife team, You would use us for the furtherance of Your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.